If you are a Christian this evening, why is that so? What is the reason you are a Christian this evening? Now, you might give me an answer to that. You may say, well, I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm trusting him to save me from my sins. And that would be right. That would be true. It's only by trusting in the Lord Jesus that we can go to heaven, isn't it? That's only the only way that we become his people and that we are true Christians. But what is the reason you are a Christian this evening? Well, the Lord God himself tells us the reason here in his own words in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Right in the middle of that verse, the Lord says to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that is the ultimate reason why you or I or anyone else is a Christian this evening. It's the amazing love of God. And if you are one of God's children, then God speaks these words to you. Well, how can I say that? Aren't I just taking these words completely out of context and misusing them when I say that they speak directly to us this evening? Well, I hope that I can show you this evening that that's not so. It is fair to take these words and say they speak God's message to us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's message to us if we are Christians this evening. So our theme tonight is this. It's the amazing love of God for his people. The amazing love of God for his people. First of all, we need to think about these words as God spoke them originally. We need to let God's word speak for itself and to not make it say what we want it to say. So let's think about these words as God spoke them originally. What was the situation when he spoke these words? What kind of situation did he speak them into? Well, it was a desperate situation. God's people, Israel, had been disobedient to him. They'd rejected God's ways, the ways of the one true God, and they had worshipped idols. They kept on going and worshipping idols. And a long, long time before this, the original nation of Israel had been split in two. As a judgment by God, the nation had been split in two and divided. And at this point in time, only the southern part was left, the kingdom of Judah. That was all that was left. Already, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. They'd been gone into a foreign country. They'd been taken out of their own land. But instead of taking warning from what happened to her northern sister Israel, Judah continued down a path of rebellion against God. And Jeremiah, he was a prophet, and his job was to listen to what God said and to tell God's message to the people. And his main task was, in fact, to bring a message of God's judgment. If you start at the beginning of Jeremiah and you read all the way through up to chapter 30, then most of it is about God's judgment. There's some very grim words there, very necessary words, but grim and sad words, messages of God's judgment. And that was Jeremiah's main job, to bring that message to the people. God was going to punish Judah for her sins, and soon Jerusalem would, the city of Jerusalem where God's temple was, would fall to the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and the people would go into exile, just as God had promised to them, just as he had warned them. And because Jeremiah spoke the truth, he was a man with few friends and many enemies. Well, instead of listening to Jeremiah, most of the people, all the way from the top down, from the king downwards, ignored what Jeremiah said. They carried on worshipping their idols, oppressing the poor, murdering the helpless, committing adultery, and trampling on all God's commandments. Well, it was into this situation that God spoke these wonderful words, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Things could hardly have been darker. And chapters 30 through to 33 of Jeremiah are like a bright light shining in the darkness. They've even been called the Book of Consolation. They stand alone almost, these three chapters, as a message of light, a message of hope in the midst of darkness. Although God's judgment must happen, it was coming. Hope was not dead. Yes, God would punish Israel and Judah, but he would not altogether destroy them. There would be survivors, and some of these God would eventually bring back to their own land. That was the situation then when God was speaking these words. Well, who was he speaking to when he said these words? Well, of course, it was Jeremiah who received them and wrote down these words. But were they addressed to Jeremiah? Where did God speak these words when he said them? Did he speak them to Jeremiah? Well, no, he didn't. Not directly. Who were these words addressed to? Who is the you? When God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," who is the you when he says that? Who is God speaking to? Well, we have to look down to verse 4 for the answer. The answer there is in verse 4. Who is God speaking to? "O Virgin of Israel." O Virgin of Israel. God is speaking, he's addressing a young woman. A woman that he calls the Virgin of Israel. Now, was this a literal young woman living at this time? Could you have gone to her home and knocked on the door of her house and said, "I've come to visit the Virgin of Israel. I think her name is Sarah, daughter of Benjamin." Could you have gone and done that? Well, no, you couldn't. Of course, you couldn't. This is picture language. God is speaking to his people using the character of a young woman here. He was talking to the whole nation when he said, "O Virgin of Israel." That's who he's speaking to when he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." O Virgin of Israel. He's talking to the nation, the whole nation of Israel. And you can see that clearly if you look at verse 21. He talks again, the end of verse 21. He says, "Turn back, O Virgin of Israel. Turn back to these your cities." He's talking to the nation using this picture language. And in fact, when we think about who these words were spoken to, God was in fact addressing specifically the northern kingdom of Israel. They weren't even addressed to Judah at that time. He was talking to that northern kingdom that had already gone into exile. They were already far away from home. He also uses the name Ephraim several times in that passage. The tribe of Ephraim, who represented that northern kingdom, they had already been scattered amongst the nations as judgment upon their sins. So that's who God was speaking to. Well, what was his message then to the Virgin of Israel? Well, we know it. We've said it. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." God had a great love for Israel. And because of this great love, she had a wonderful future ahead. Israel would be restored. You can get that impression many times in these verses, but verses 3 through to 6, you certainly get that picture. Israel would be restored, her society rebuilt. What would this young woman be doing then? Well, if you look there in verses 3 onwards, verse 4 onwards, she would be celebrating. Now, in Old Testament times, when there was a great victory, a battle was won, or when God's people were rescued from the Egyptians, when they crossed the Red Sea, then the women would go out with their tambourines and they would be dancing and singing and celebrating of the goodness of the Lord, singing of God's praises. And that's what the women used to do. And God is saying, well, this will happen again. God's people Israel will be celebrating the great new deliverance as God brings them back to their own land. So we have this picture of peace and security, prosperity, planting and enjoying the fruit of the planting, instead of it being stolen from them by their enemies, instead of them being taken away before they can enjoy it. There'll be plenty of crops safely gathered in for everyone to enjoy. And God will again be worshipped. No more idols. Once again in the land of Israel, there in verse 6, the end there, the watchmen will cry on Mount Ephraim, "Arise and let us go up to Zion. Come on, let's worship the Lord our God. It's the feast day. It's time we were going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord." Well, they're scattered amongst the nations. They're far from their own land. What will bring about this amazing change in the circumstances of Israel's survivors? What will bring about this great change in the lives of these people who are now scattered amongst the nations for their disobedience? What is it? Well, it's this, isn't it? "I have loved you with an everlasting love." It's God's amazing love that made the difference. Well, that's where our focus is going to be this evening. The amazing love of God for his people. What can we say about God's amazing love for his people? Well, first of all, we can say it's a special love. A special love. What makes it special? Well, God says, "I have loved you. I have loved you." This love is God's love. That makes it special, doesn't it? It's greater than any merely human love. God says, "I have loved you." But then he says, "I have loved you. I have loved you." This is God's love for whom? Who is it God's love for? It's for the Virgin of Israel. It's God's love for his own people. And that makes it special too. This is a love that God has for no one but his own people. God says to Israel, "I have loved you, you in particular." Now, what do we know about special love? Well, surely the greatest example of special love on a human level is a love between a husband and wife, isn't it? In marriage, theirs is an exclusive love. Pete, sorry to use him as an illustration again, has an exclusive love, a special love for Ruth. It's a love for her and for her alone and no one else. Well, the love of God for his people is also a special love in this sense, isn't it? Marriage is a covenant relationship. It involves a covenant or a binding commitment to love and to go on loving whatever the circumstances. And God's love for his people is just such a covenant love. He speaks of it there in verse 32 in terms of a covenant, in terms of a marriage relationship. He talks of himself as a husband to his people. So God has this special love for his people. God has bound himself, he's tied himself in to this special, exclusive love towards his people. Well, so far we have been talking about Israel. Now, does this special love of God just include people who belong to the physical nation of Israel? Well, if you are listening carefully in recent weeks, you'll know that no, it doesn't. It doesn't just include them, does it? Yes, these words here in Jeremiah are addressed specifically to that northern kingdom of Israel. But if you look down to verse 23 onwards, then you'll see that God is talking about Judah as well, the southern kingdom of Judah, which was not yet in captivity but was about to be taken into captivity. Some of them had already gone. But by the time we get down to verse 31 that we read earlier, God is talking about Israel and Judah together. He refers to them together. He says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers before, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." He says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with them." It's not just Israel, it's Israel and Judah. Well, in the New Testament, and as well to an extent in the Old Testament, it becomes clear that this new covenant is even broader than Israel and Judah. These words are quoted many times over about the new covenant in Hebrews, in the New Testament. But the New Testament teaches us very clearly that this new covenant doesn't just apply to people who are physical descendants of Abraham, but to people like us, non-Jews, Gentiles. We too belong to the spiritual nation of Israel. And Richard was saying last week about the children of Abraham. And the true children of Abraham are not just his physical descendants, but those who share his faith, those who share Abraham's faith. And there are many verses that teach us that in the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the words of Paul. I'll just quote one example. Galatians 3, verse 26 says this: "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, his descendants, his offspring, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's children. So, the special love of God is for the spiritual nation that was represented by Israel in the Old Testament, but now includes all those who belong to Christ in the New Testament church, whether Jew or Gentile. The old divisions are gone. God has made one new special people, the church of Jesus Christ, from those two categories of Jew and Gentile. And those old covenant laws and practices that used to exclude the Gentiles from God's people are no longer in force. You can read about this in Ephesians 2. You can read in Romans 4 about the children of Abraham, many other places. Well, so it's fair to say that we too, who have believed in Christ, are included in this special love, the special love of God for his people. We're not taking these words out of context, out of the context of the whole Bible, when we apply them to ourselves. They belong to us. They belong to us as the covenant people of God, a people married to the Lord. And at the Lord's Supper, we drink that cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. "I have loved you." The "you" includes us who are God's people this evening. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." How amazing this is. This special love of God for his people. How it should make us rejoice, shouldn't it, and praise the Lord. It's easy, isn't it, to get bogged down in the difficulties of life, the circumstances of our lives, and to lose sight of just what God has done for us, of just how great his love is towards us. What a comfort Jeremiah must have found these words as he wrote them down. Surrounded by enemies, facing that terrible prospect of God's judgment on the nation. Well, we all face our own problems, don't we, in our lives? And sometimes we go through particular times of trial and difficulty. Well, in those times, remembering that God loves us with this special love will be a great comfort to us. So it's a special love. What else can we say about this love of God for his people? Well, we can certainly say this, can't we? It's an undeserved love. God says, "I have loved you." You, the Virgin of Israel, this one who has broken the covenant relationship with her God and gone after false gods of the nations round about and indulged in every kind of evil practice. The wickedness of Israel was extreme. They'd even burn their own children in the fire as sacrifices to their idols. Every kind of immoral practice was engaged in. And what made this even more serious was that they had done this in spite of God's amazing kindness that he had shown them. they had been worse than the nations round about. Those nations, yes, were full of evil, but they hadn't had the privileges that Israel had had. They hadn't experienced the special love of God. The fact that God still showed love to Israel was only due to his grace. He loved them not because they deserved it, but because he wanted to. It was an act of his sovereign will that he loved these people. God had said to them long ago, he said to them through Moses, Deuteronomy 6, says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." This love is undeserved love, isn't it? Think, where did Israel come from? What was the source of the nation of Israel? Well, they were all descendants of Jacob, weren't they? The grandson of Abraham. Was Jacob a good person? Is that why God chose to set his special love on Jacob and not on his twin brother Esau? Not at all, was it? It wasn't that Jacob was a good person. It was while the boys were still inside their mother Rebekah, before they had done anything good or bad, that God had said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Jacob will be the special one. Jacob will be the favoured one. When Jacob grew up, what kind of a person was he? What kind of a person is Jacob when you read about him in Genesis? He's a cheat. He's a selfish man. And yet, because of the special love of God to him, God appears to him. He gives him wonderful promises. He forgives his sin. Because of God's special, undeserved love, Jacob became a changed man. And so it is with us. Not one of us deserves any love at all from God, least of all his special love. We were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone else, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, why? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:3-5. Well, if we have been so loved by God, and that is true of every Christian, if we have been so loved by God, how is it, and this is true of myself, how is it that we are so reluctant at times to love other people, especially those that we find unattractive? How is it that I struggle so much to love others when God has shown such love to me, when I wasn't in the least attractive to him, not in the least deserving of his love? Well, the love of God to us teaches us to show that same kind of love to one another, to show the same kind of love that God has, that kind of determined, self-giving love that he has shown to us. God's undeserved special love. What else can we say about God's love? It's an eternal love, isn't it? He says, "I have loved you with" what? "With an everlasting love." I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's special love for Israel, where did it begin? Was it with Jacob? No, it wasn't. Was it with Abraham? No, it wasn't. It stretched all the way back to the beginning of the world. When Adam and Eve first sinned, God spoke of that seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. There was there a veiled promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to defeat Satan and to rescue his people from Satan's power. And God gave Adam and Eve a son, Seth, a man called Seth. And in his family, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And from him came Noah, through whom God rescued that one family and preserved humanity. And from Noah, many generations later, came Abraham. And now Christ has come. That love stretches all the way back, doesn't it, to the beginning of the world. And Christ has come and he's shown us more fully than ever How wide and long and high and deep is God's love. And even though we're not physically the children of Abraham, we've become his children by faith. And we've come to experience that love of God for ourselves, that special love of God. And we now know that it stretches all the way back into eternity past, doesn't it? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4. When did it begin? Way back then, before the creation of the world, in eternity past. Will God's people, God's love for his people, ever end? Well, no, it won't, will it? It's an everlasting love. God's special, undeserved love for his people will last for all eternity. One day we will enjoy that love face to face in God's physical presence, in the presence of our Saviour, in his presence. And then the world will be perfect. Well, what an incentive to us to love God now. Sometimes Satan tempts us to despair, doesn't he? Sometimes Satan gets us pressed right down and we begin to doubt God's love for us. It may be that we are deeply aware of our own sinfulness. It may be that that is what presses us down. And we begin to doubt God's love for us because we are so sinful. It may be that we are enduring great difficulty in our lives. And that's what presses us down and makes us doubt God's love. Well, it's in those times that we need to take hold again of these words. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing in our circumstances, not our sin, not our weakness, can alter this fact. None of them can in any way lessen the love that God has for us. If we belong to Jesus Christ, this special love of God can never be taken from us. Is your heart cold towards God? Is your heart cold towards God? I often struggle with that in my own heart. Well, these words are like a blazing fire to warm our hearts, aren't they? I have loved you with an everlasting love. No amount of cold water can damp down the fire of God's love for his people. God's heart towards us is never cold, never even lukewarm. Well, may the fire of his love warm our hearts to love him more. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, says Paul? Can trouble do it? Can danger or distress do it? No, they can't. Not life or death itself, not even angels or demons, right up to the devil himself can do it. No created thing can separate us from the love of Christ, including us. We are created things. Not even us, not even we by our own actions can do it. No, nothing at all whatsoever in the present or future. Nothing else in all eternity shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, it's a special love. It's an undeserved love. It's an eternal love. But finally, briefly, I want to say to you this, that it is also a powerful love. A powerful love. Just think for a moment of some parents whose daughter has been kidnapped by a group of terrorists. She's gone off to a far country and they've said goodbye and they hear that terrible news that she has been kidnapped. They long to see her again and know that she is safe. But all that these parents can do is not enough. Deep though their love is, they do not have the power to rescue their daughter. Well, they have help. They have help from greater powers. They have elite special forces the government sends in who risk their lives in a rescue attempt. And yet even that fails. That's just what happened recently in the case of a young Scottish aid worker who was kidnapped in Afghanistan. The special forces went in, but in the confusion, the young woman herself was killed. Well, the special love of God for his people can never be thwarted like that. God's love has infinite power. What God in love sets out to do, he will certainly achieve. There was a big problem for God in loving Israel, a big problem for him to overcome. What was it? What was the problem that God faced in loving Israel? Well, Israel was unfit to be loved by God. She had done everything that she could to provoke him. Instead of loving the Lord who had rescued her from slavery in Egypt and brought her to the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, she had gone after the gods of the nations around her. She had committed spiritual adultery, and now she was in exile far from her home. It was the just consequence of her sins. Only a few scattered survivors were left from what had once been a great nation. And yet God said to this nation, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Even now, God's love continued to that remnant of his chosen people, the few who were now left. And his love would do what it took to bring them back to their own land, to bring them once again into a relationship of peace and of joyful worship. And he calls them, O Virgin of Israel, once again they would be a pure nation, their sins and uncleanness taken away. Well, only God's love has the power to bring about such a change. He takes those who've lived as we have, as his enemies, God haters, God's rejecters, and he makes them his own children. He deals with their sin. He says, I will be their people. They will be, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And he says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Verse 34. He deals with the sin that pollutes us, and he makes us his own pure people, a people he delights in. That is what God does for us in Christ, isn't it? What is the greatest demonstration of the power of God's love for his people? Well, of course, it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his death and his resurrection. There he dealt with our sins that made us unfit to be loved by God. There he bought for us that righteousness that makes us ready to enter God's immediate presence. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church that she might be his perfect bride. Christ's love cannot fail. Every single one of the people on whom he has set his special love will be gathered in. Well, this evening, are you still outside God's family? Do you want to come in? Do you want to come in to God's family? Well, the Bible says to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you do that, you will discover that you too are included in that special love of God. God has loved you from all eternity. Well, sometimes we don't know what we should pray about, do we? We don't know how to pray. We're concerned about whether we know what to pray for and how we should pray. Well, God reveals to us certain things about his will, doesn't he? And one of the things he's revealed to us is that he will bring all his people in. He will gather them in. And here we have a cry that goes up in verse 7. O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And we can pray that prayer, can't we? We can pray that prayer as God's people. O Lord, save your people. Gather them in. We want to see people becoming Christians. We want to see that work of God in the world, that powerful love in action, people becoming Christians, people being saved from their sins and given new life. Well, let's make that the determined subject of our prayers, that we'll pray for God to do that, to bring his people in. God's love is special, it's undeserved, it's eternal, and it's powerful. He is able to save everyone who comes to him.